God, I hold in my hand a very small portion of all that you have blessed us with. Forgive us, God, for not being more thankful, for acknowledging that all that we have comes from you. But please, God, accept these gifts as given from the love of your people's hearts, wishing to acknowledge that you are God and we are not. We thank you for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that these gifts might be used, that one person at a time, your kingdom might come and be spread, not only throughout McPherson, but even throughout the world. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. There are two scriptures for today. The first I'm going to read is taken from the book of 2 Timothy. And if you're looking to follow along in the New Testament, if you find any one of the books that begin with T, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, they're all together in the back of the Bible and they're in alphabetical order. So ever, if you just find one and say you know exactly how to go to be able to find any one of the five. But now we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 15. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I will read Luke's gospel here in just a moment, but let us pray. God, the story that we have that comes to us from Luke's gospel is an incredible singling out story. May it represent each one of our hearts and our lives before you. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. A large dog walks into a butcher shop carrying a purse in its mouth. He puts the purse down and sits in front of the meat case. "What is it, boy?" the butcher jokingly asks. "You want to buy some meat?" "Woof!" barks the dog. "Hmm," says the butcher. "What kind? Liver? Bacon? Steak?" "Woof!" interrupts the dog. "And how much steak?" "Half a pound? 1 pound?" "Woof!" The amazed butcher wraps up the meat and he finds the money in the dog's purse. So as the dog is leaving, he decides to follow. The dog enters an apartment house, climbs to the third floor, and begins scratching at the door. And with that, the door swings open and an angry man starts shouting at the dog. "Stop! Stop!" says the butcher. "This is the most intelligent dog I have ever seen." "Intelligent," says the man. "This is the third time this week he's forgotten the key." Now, let's read Luke chapter 17. And this morning, we're going to pick it up in verse 11, not verse 1. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, we want to be well. Have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. It turns out he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to the man, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." It seems to me it's possible to read this story and go too quickly to the obvious point which is made by Jesus at the end of the story. So allow me, and just for the sake of being together, to slow the story down just a bit. We can start with the 10 men who have the worst disease known to mankind in that day. Reading up on the disease, the physical ramifications turn out to be horrendous. Leprosy attacks the body, leaving sores, missing fingers, missing toes, and damaged limbs. Oftentimes, a loss of sensation in the nerve endings takes place, leading to more damage to more body parts. And it is known that this disease, the disease of leprosy, can run its course over a 30-year period of time. And in that time span, entire limbs have been known to simply fall off. It is assuredly a most horrible disease. And we have nearly an impossible task trying to fathom what it would have been like to have this disease 2,000 years ago, before they had the medical treatment, the knowledge that we have gained in our current time. The knowledge, the treatments that we know and have would have been non-existent for the most part in Jesus' day. Beth Moore, in her book, Jesus, the One and Only, tells an occasion that she had to be near a modern-day leper colony. Something with inside of her always had wanted to minister in a leper colony. But her trip overseas had given her the first opportunity to be near such a place. And so as she approached the entrance to the leper colony, she walked back and forth in front of the entrance 3 times. She saw those inside who were suffering. And 3 times she begged herself for a chance to go inside. But she simply could not do it. Now, this is Beth Moore. What was the reason? The smell had overwhelmed her. She couldn't work up the stomach to go inside the colony. She couldn't bear the thought of witnessing about her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time becoming so violently ill that she would throw up as she faced the human beings that were already acutely aware that they were different. The trip passed, and as she tells in her book, she never went inside. Reading Beth Moore's story, I suppose that it may help us to appreciate just how bad this disease must have been in Jesus' day. It wouldn't have been just the grotesque damage or the attack to our sight. It wouldn't have been the loud cries, the attack to our hearing. It would have also been the smell. The smell of rotting flesh, decaying flesh, overwhelming even your sense of smell when you got close. The emotional pain of a leper must have been even worse than the physical pain. The physical pain was there for all, but the emotional pain had to realize that these individuals were forever removed from their family, from their community. There could be no contact whatsoever with his children, his grandchildren, none. Immediately removed. His wife would not even have been allowed to kiss him goodbye. He would not have allowed it for fear that she too might become infected. Lepers in those days tended to live in colonies. They tended to roam around together, looking for food, begging for assistance from a great distance. They learned to yell in loud voices, both because the law required that they warn other people that they were near, but also to beg for help from across the way. You read the literature on what the disease did to the vocal cords, and the throat was completely dry all the time, and so that their voices either squeaked or they moaned in a growl kind of way in order to get the words out, and in order to make any sound at all they had to yell. And yet, in this account, 10 men encounter Jesus. And they hear Jesus say a most unusual thing. "We want to be well," they scream out at Jesus. And the great teacher responds, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Jesus says to the lepers, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." show yourselves to the priest. Now, they look down at their bodies. The hands of one man are still mangled. Another man looks at his leg, which ends with a filthy rag at the knee. The rest of his leg is gone. Another looks at his skin and finds it as repulsive as ever. In other words, all of these men, after Jesus tells them to go, are no better off than they were 10 minutes before they had even encountered him on the road. And yet, they head off in search of the priests. And on their way, the text says, they were healed. On their way, and I'm surmising here, I'm making up the story to give you all, to give us all a picture. A hand reappears. It tingled with life. A crutch tripped on a filthy rag as it fell to the ground. The leg was back, healthy, whole, and complete. The skin, it was cleared. And the tiny hairs on the forearm, which would turn silvery white, were now turned back to brown. The ten, one looking at another, they started screaming. The smiles broke into cheers, and sweet madness would have consumed them in the moment. They raced off at this point into the distance, not believing, but still seeing it was true, and that their nightmare, we don't know how long they had lived it, their nightmare was finally over. And so at this point in the story, we notice, in order to have had this miracle happen in the first place, these men had to start walking in faith. Did you catch that? Before their circumstances had changed one tiny bit at all. Is there a more potent lesson for us here? Surely it would be this. You cannot wait until the problems are over in order to start walking in faith. In other words, God never allows us to put our conditions on Him. In other words, we cannot say, Lord, as soon as there's enough money, I will follow your instructions. We can't pray, Lord, if you will just solve this issue in my family, I will start to worship you again. I'll go back to church. We are not allowed to put conditions on God. Instead, God places the demand of faith on each one of us before anything else has changed. And so it's true that God may say, and I'm thinking of a couple people in my heart and my mind, God may say, love me despite the disease. Obey me despite the lack of talent or the lack of resources. Follow me now despite your sadness or depression. Say no to temptation, even though it is still difficult. Praise me in the darkest of nights and in the worst of circumstances. Whatever it takes, praise me. And it seems to me that's a good definition for faith. Because if we only praise God on the good days, only when we have good circumstances, it wouldn't be faith at all. That would be more like a business arrangement. You know, you do this, God, I'll do that. That seems to me a fair trade. But this isn't business. It's not about business at all. I get it that almost all human beings at some point in our lives are going to have some very terrible circumstances. If we had the whole choir here, I'd say, can I have an amen from the choir? And the singing men all say, yeah. Yeah, some terrible experiences. And what awaits some people? You think of anyone that you know? Anyone that you love? And what they are possibly or potentially facing? It's not a pretty picture. It almost is forcing the question, can I be thankful despite the fact that there will be terrible circumstances? If we say, yes, I can be, then we experience faith. So I came across this story, had to do with leprosy in my reading this week. While on a short-term mission trip in 1996, Pastor Jack Hinton from New Bern, North Carolina, I looked him up, I read his bio. He died a few years ago. But he was leading a worship service at a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And there was time for one more song, and so he asked if anyone had a request. Now, there was a woman who had been in the congregation worshiping, but she had been turned, and she was not facing the front. And so here at this point, she turned and looked towards Jack. And in his own words, he said, it was the most hideous face I had ever seen. The woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips as well, and she lifted a fingerless hand. True story. And asked, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? And she began to sing. Hinton was overcome with emotion. He could not sing. He could not continue. He left the stage. And he was followed by one of the members of his team who said, Jack, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. And Jack replied, yes, I will. I will sing it, but I'll never sing it the same way. This kind of gratitude or thankfulness is truly an act of worship. And one of the men came back to Jesus and he praised God. He was thankful. He was public about it. Did you notice the text says he was loud? I mean, it includes that idea in the text. He wasn't shy at all. Or maybe it didn't have anything to do with being shy. Maybe it had to do with the fact that he had yelled for so many years. He didn't know anything else because of the croaking that was a part of his life. He didn't know how to come to the Lord quietly or even with a normal voice. But when he came back, he fell at the feet of Jesus, and he was just louder than the normal person. He was praising God. I try to picture this in my mind. The text says that when Jesus saw the man, so I was thinking, you think he could yell loud enough from the Dairy Queen where we'd be walking around and there they are over there, Jesus! Or maybe he was out by the mailbox, Jesus! Or maybe the back pew, Jesus! And so he hears, he turns, he sees the man, and when they see the men, but here, this man runs back up to Jesus, and he falls right at his feet. It's not there. It's right here, right at the feet. Was he even touching Jesus' feet? Because he was clean, there was no prohibition. Here's the first point of application. It's amazingly short point. This week, be sure you take time to acknowledge God for his goodness. Be sure to actually be thankful. Be sure to gather up any and all of your loved ones at some point in time. Perhaps, maybe even like at your next meal, if this is not something you normally do, and without just diving right in, take a moment and say, you know, I've had good meals my whole life. I need to be thankful just to be able to have this food. Don't miss the opportunity this week in some fashion or way to worship God by being thankful. And if you have to, go ahead and be loud about it. Now, I wouldn't recommend going into the Pizza Hut and say, hey, everybody, it's time. Let's be thankful to God. But you could try it. Finally, I want to make one more observation. Only one healed leper came back. One caught himself in the midst of the celebration and returned to Jesus. He reversed his steps. He put his family on hold. He put the priests on hold. And he came back to the cause of his celebration. His response and life situation were unique. But in the simplest sense, what he did with his thankfulness was to take some form of action. And boy, did that turn out to be a good decision. Why do I say it was a good decision? It's because of a word in the Greek, in the text, the word, and I'm writing this so you can remember it, the word is so-so. Was this man healed? Well, I guess you could say so-so. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. Where are the other nine? Jesus asks in verse 17. Do you realize what the question of Jesus really means? Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priests. Jesus never commanded any of them to return to express their thankfulness to God or return to him, the healer. Nevertheless, do you see that Jesus' questions expects that was the response? How come only one has come back? Where are the other nine? What was Jesus expecting? He was expecting gratitude and a thankful heart. What kind of action is Jesus looking for from you or from me? Has God's Holy Spirit been urging you to take some form of action, to take a step? Has the Lord been tugging at you for some step of faith? Is there a family, a friend, or even a stranger in need of help that we know of as yet have not taken any action? Is there something? Anything? You feel compelled to say or do and to take an action? My best advice, based on Jesus' question to this one single man, my best advice, looking back over 2,000 years, based on what Jesus appears to have expected, is to take that step of action that is resonating in your heart and in your mind. Assume God is pulling you toward the area or that action, and just get it done. Now, let's look at the word I mentioned earlier in verse 19. Jesus says to this very thankful man, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has made you well. Now, in verse 15 and verse 17, there are two other words for being healed, for being made well. These are medical terms in verse 15 and verse 17. But here, the word is "made you well." And it's not a medical term. Not necessarily, although it was used in Greek literature to describe the safe delivery of a baby. This word, so-so, it means to be saved. The Greeks used it for people who escaped dangerous situations. Sailors surviving a storm at sea had been saved, they said. So-so. When Matthew begins his gospel, he begins with the Christmas story. The angel told Joseph to name his son Jesus because that name meant that he would save their people from their sins. The word there is so-so. When Paul describes what would happen to a person who publicly professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, he uses the same word in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be so-so. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are so-so. You are saved. Jesus says to this very thankful man, willing to follow God before his circumstances ever changed, to worship God before he returned home, Jesus pronounces a complete healing, a wellness that surpasses all other wellness terms. This man, Jesus said, understands. In the words of Jesus, he or she who has ears to hear, let them hear. May it be so. Amen. Each Sunday, we take a few moments to share our celebration's concerns. Do you have any celebration or any concern that you might like to lift to Almighty God this morning for our prayer time? Anything at all? Yes, I see that hand. For Terry Shrug. Prayers. Cancer returned, and medically tried to deal with that cancer to eliminate part of the problem. Yeah, I was thinking of Terry when I wrote the words to this sermon. I was also thinking of Carrie Lindholm. One of our deacons went to Carrie's funeral. I wasn't able to be here because I was out of town. I have the worship folder on my desk. And I was thinking of Carrie. We pray, don't we? For miracles, for healing. Ultimately, we pray for so-so. It's evident in these people's lives. They get it. Talk to them. What else? Anybody that ever has a nosebleed, it's a scary thing. If you can't get it to stop, and probably happened to most people at one point or another, but unusual here. So pray for Tim with a nosebleed. Pray for our country. Pray for those in law enforcement that serve and protect. Pray for the leadership of this country. Depends on what you read, what you hear. Things are not getting better. It's going to take a movement of God, however you think about it. And we can be part of that movement. Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The invitation to the table is simple and straightforward. The Bible says that people will come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from every nation, and be welcomed at the feast, the table of God. If you know and love Jesus Christ, or even if you desire to know Jesus, you are welcome at this table. We will sing our hymn of preparation.